So I was thinking, wait a minute, wait. Seem a little dark in here to all of you. I can't really make out my notes with this illuminated screen even. This is pretty bad. So let's see. This is for Mike. He always loves a good prop. All right. Now that's better. All right. Wow. It's amazing how much better you can see when you have the proper tools to light up a space, isn't it? I mean, it would be a real pity to be caught in all of this darkness without having a light by one side. Sometimes, despite all of the sunshine that's out there, you just need a little bit of extra illumination. I promise that I will get back to this later. Something that I didn't mention as we began our series last week about the Psalms, but it's something that I'm guessing that you're all mostly aware of, is that the Psalms tend to stand on their own. That is, you don't need to read Psalm 1 in order to understand 150. But that being said, there are several Psalms that appear to lean on one another. Or perhaps they're bundled together in a unit of psalms that create a larger whole. Psalm 19 is one such psalm. It is regularly linked with Psalm 1, which we heard last week, and Psalm 119, which everyone becomes a little bit fearful if I say I'm about to preach from it, as they both extol the value of the Torah that is directing how a human is supposed to live. But what do we learn today from the example of the sun and the sky, the value of gold, and the sweetness of honey? How are we changed by obeying the law of the Lord? Well, as our psalm today begins, we start in a very different place from where we are going to conclude. Rather than starting with the goodness of God's instruction, instead we begin with the goodness of God's creation. While we might anticipate that humans would be the primary players in creation praising the Lord, we instead hear about the heavenly realm and the celestial bodies that populate it. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." The nature of this poetry can feel a tad discombobulating. The heavens speak, but they don't speak, and yet their voice fills all the world. How can this be? Well, the stars of the sky do indeed communicate something to us about our God. They communicate God's power and the beauty and the glory that belong to our Lord. They don't do this through a spoken language, but rather in the constancy of their being. Regardless of where you are on the earth, you are confronted by their speechless communication. It is impossible to escape from the glory of the night sky. And chief amongst these stars is not one that we see at night, but rather our own sun that governs our day. Each morning, as the sun emerges above the horizon, it is like a wedding day celebration, a groom who is beaming with joy at the first sight of his bride as she walks down the aisle. Then, perhaps the sun is not only a bridegroom, but is also a championship racer. The sun runs a marathon across the sky, and all who see it bask in the warmth of its victory. God has established this daily rhythm, this order of events, and we all benefit from these acts of praise that are accomplished by the celestial works that have been made by our Creator. All people, regardless of their affiliation with the Lord, are given incredible blessing through bearing witness to the worship that is being given by the stars. However, our psalm is not merely an ode written to the honor of nature. This is an expansion of Psalm 1's praise of the Lord's Torah. So understandably, our focus shifts at this point. As the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. In the way that we can be confident in the sun always running its course through the sky each and every day, we can also be entirely confident in the restorative work of the Lord's law. Yes, all people are blessed through the radiance of the sun, but God's words remake the very self of a person. All of God's good instruction is valuable for making us wise, joyful, enlightened, enduring, and righteous. This is because the Torah illuminates like the sun, but rather than just bringing light to the natural darkness of the world, the Torah shows us the darkness of the self, the parts of us which need to be refreshed and renewed. It is as reliable at doing this as the sun is at running the circuit of the sky. And it will always result in the blessing and the renewal that we so desperately need. At the start of this sermon, we all recognized the absurdity of using a headlamp in the midst of daylight. God is clearly illuminating this sanctuary space with the sun. Even if we were to turn off these lights, we would have no trouble seeing the space around us. My headlamp simply was not piercing the darkness. However, as the psalmist writes, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Now, this is not a literal physical reality, but it is still true. We need a moral vision that can only come from a renewed self. In this way, we can quote from Psalm 119 in brief, which we recited in this morning's call to worship. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. We may even say that it is a moral headlamp that illumines the truth wherever we set our eyes. What else can possibly do this wondrous thing? You can't buy a renewed self, so gold isn't worth nearly as much as the Lord's instruction. Besides, the gold is gone as soon as you've spent it. You can distract yourself for a time from the pain of life through something sweet like honey, but that is only enjoyed for the brevity of time that it's in your mouth. No, for being truly renewed and seeing clearly, you need something that is as constant as the sun in the sky, but with more power. God's direction warns us away from danger and rewards us in a renewed life through the obedience that it invites us to practice. It helps us to discern rightly about the nature of the world and of our lives, thus helping us to recognize our errors, whether they are deliberate or unintentional. Who here hasn't hurt someone through an unintentional or harmful word or careless action. I don't see any hands. Well, savoring the sweetness of God's law helps us to slow down and to think, to consider how we are at risk of doing something that will not only demean ourselves, but also hurt others. All of this flows into the final verse of our psalm that may sound a tad familiar. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Since the psalmist is hoping that meditating on the law of the Lord will bring about renewal for the soul and holy action in the world, it makes sense to ask for the Lord's help in accomplishing these things. After all, we can be confident that God is consistent in working for our good, since God is confident, we can be confident in God's work in illuminating our world through the gift of something like the sun. God is constant in God's actions, and we can trust that God is working for our benefit. You see, a sun is good for warmth and light, and a law is good for renewal and holy living. God in this way is assured to us. God is a rock, a firm and solid foundation that cannot be moved, and we can trust that building our life on this rock will indeed lead to a good and worthwhile life. God, beyond this, is our Redeemer, our closest relative who has a vested interest in saving us from the trials and tribulations of this world and also saving us from ourselves. As we speak out of our meditations upon God's law, it is our hope to be pleasing in God's sight, to have obtained the renewal that our God so longs to bring. When I consider how to faithfully live in the light, I believe that today's psalm directs us down two clear paths for practicing the kind of life that we want to live. The first is meditating upon our God's creation, which is followed up by meditating upon our God's law. First, we ought to recognize, like Jesus does in his Sermon on the Mount, that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, creation is God's constant gift for all of existence, regardless of who you are or what you have done. God is intending for creation to meet your needs. If we will slow down and listen to it, then creation will communicate through wordless speech realities about God's goodness that I believe will make us more attentive to what God seeks to make out of each individual human life. Maybe as you try to put this into practice this week, you can take some time to pick up some of the fallen leaves. I suppose we've got some illustrations of those. Pick up a fallen leaf from a tree and examine the complexity of its structure, the ribs, the veins running across its surface. Look at the beauty of what this is. What does God reveal to you through this gift? Or maybe you can take a crisp apple and take a bite out of it, chewing slowly on the water-rich cells that are brimming with flavor. The enticing quality of these apples is meant, in fact, to lure creatures who will eat them and then spread the tree's seed to new patches of ground where it can reproduce. What do you learn about a God who made the proliferation of life into something that is both joyful and collaborative? Or perhaps you could order the Advent devotional. This is something Aneva and I read last year, called All Creation Waits by Gail Boss. And spend the Advent season expectantly awaiting Christ's birth with woodland animals who depend on God's turning of the seasons so as to renew their lives. And then, as you learn from the voiceless speech of nature, take those lessons that come through your attentiveness into your reading of Scripture. Really stop and settle into it. Give yourself an extended period of time, maybe starting with half an hour, and sit down in a quiet place. Choose a small passage, maybe a psalm or a gospel vignette, and then take a deep breath. Invite the Holy Spirit to open your heart and to make you attentive. Acknowledge, like the psalmist, that God is giving you something trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, and foundational in these words. Go slowly through the passage, considering each individual word, and then stop and reflect, asking for the Holy Spirit to illuminate anything that you are supposed to receive today. Read it again, perhaps focusing only on the verbs of the passage or on the adjectives that are describing God. What sort of imagery comes to your mind when you ponder these things? Paying attention can be hard. So it is going to take work to develop your attention. Equally as difficult is obeying what we end up uncovering through Scripture. However, we're told that our obedience will ultimately bless us more than we value gold or the sweetness of honey. If we can believe these things, then Scripture will always send us out from our time of meditating upon it to find forgiveness and to amend our ways. So may you also have a renewed soul because of the many gifts that our God is giving to you. My friends, it is a wondrous thing to learn from our God's creation and commandments. If we can attune ourselves to these gifts, then the abundance of life that becomes available to us will truly be astounding, something that is worth far more than we can ask or imagine. It is a sweet thing to find ourselves in God's light. It is precious to be obedient to the blessed life that God desires from us. So may you go forth into the world and pay attention to it. Gently learn what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you and firmly settle yourself into that truth. God desires to make you secure and to redeem you. Yes, God desires to renew your very self. Thanks be to God. Amen.